Brother Eric John Phelps, welcoming you to the broadcast today, 24/7 radio here in Newmanstown, Pennsylvania. Yeah, welcome to the broadcast. It is May the 10th, 2024. The title of this broadcast is The Pope's Murder, The Pope's CIA Murder of Mary Pinchot Meyer. The Pope's CIA Murder of Mary Pinchot Meyer on October 12th, 1964, 10 months after the Pope's murder, CIA murder of President John F. Kennedy. But before I get into the matter of Mary Pinchot Meyer, I need to go back a little bit and preface the presentation with Scripture, and how that Satan is the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth after his resurrection, pursuant to Matthew 28, verse 18. We know that he has the keys of death and hell, according to Revelation chapter 1. And all authority has been committed to the risen Son of God by his Father after his resurrection, because he is the only one in whom man must come to for salvation. He is the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:4-5. And the Christ now has his kingdom, which is composed of his church, the body of Christ, at this present day. And he also commands all the angels and principalities, all the archangels, princes, and angels and cherubim. I mean, he commands it all. He's at command of Satan. Satan is not allowed to do anything that the Lord Jesus Christ will forbid him to do. But Satan has his mystery of iniquity. The Lord Jesus Christ has his mystery of godliness. And so with regard to the CIA murder of, with the Pope, CIA murder of Mary Pinchot Meyer, October 12, 1964, we need to first realize where we're living, that the whole world lieth in the lap of the evil one, 1 John chapter 5, and that the devil has his mystery of iniquity, and the end game of his mystery of iniquity is the manifestation of the man of lawlessness, also called the man of sin in our AB 1611 Bible, the beast of Revelation 13, the beast of Revelation 17 and 19, the beast of Daniel chapter 7, who will be given to the burning flame by the Lord Jesus Christ pursuant to Revelation 19 at his second coming. So there's coming a man, a world dictator, that will be possessed by Satan to rule the world for 42 months. And that's the end game of his mystery of iniquity. Of Satan's mystery of iniquity. So we read about this mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or restrains, see, we're going to clarify a little bit here, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked, namely the wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I'm not adding to the Lord's word, I'm clarifying his words. With whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, or judged, which includes their condemnation at the great white throne judgment, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So Satan has his mystery of iniquity. We know that Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. We know that everybody that is not saved is under the power of Satan, according to the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, verses 14 to 18, as the Apostle Paul is being spoken to by the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, as he's reciting to certain individuals. Talks about what happened there, that the Lord heard him speak in Hebrew. Saul heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak in Hebrew. Verse 14, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee. Now verse 17, delivering thee from the people, that is the Jewish people, led by their Jewish leaders who hated the Lord Jesus Christ and incited the people to hate the apostles, to deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So everybody that's not saved is in darkness. Everybody that's not saved is serving Satan. They're under the power of Satan. And we also see this very truth in Ephesians chapter 2. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you, you believers in Christ of Ephesus, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, if you're not saved, your spiritual father is the devil. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're in darkness. And you're the servant of sin. You can't help it. And the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, theft, murder, etc., etc. Galatians chapter 5. You're in the flesh. You will have the works of the flesh. And you know all those things are evil. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the zeitgeist of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is Satan. Satan works in the children of disobedience through his various and sundry millions and millions of demons, of evil spirits. Satan is responsible for that. So hence the Spirit of God says, it's the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Children of disobedience, those who do not obey the gospel. What, 2 Corinthians chapter 9? They do not obey the gospel. They are disobedient. They're children of disobedience. They're in darkness. They're serving their father, the devil. The lust of their father they will do. The Lord Jesus Christ told those Jewish leaders that they were spiritually of their father, the devil. If you're not saved, your spiritual father is the devil. I care not what religion you profess. If you do not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you have not believed on his name, you're already condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3:18. Condemned, lost, dead in trespasses and sins, a slave of sin, haters of God. But for this particular broadcast, your father is the devil, you're serving him, you're energized by him, and hence the whole world lies in the lap of Satan. His world system hates God, hates his word, hates those of us who believe it, and of course hates the Lord Jesus Christ most of all. Because the issue is not between God the Father and Satan. The issue is between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. And Lord Jesus Christ's church, which final authority is the Bible. For us English-speaking peoples, the AV 1611 Reformation Bible in its clarified edition of 1769, thank God. So, versus the Pope's, versus Satan's Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic institution is Satan's church. The Lord's church is throughout all nations and is known by various different names, but we all believe by faith that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. We are justified by faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, it's righteousness versus iniquity. It's the Lord Jesus Christ versus Satan, and it's the Lord's church, his body, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, his wife, a remnant of it being here down on the Lord's flat earth, that resists the Roman Catholic institution. We are the only ones that have the power to resist it. We are the only ones that have the protection to resist it, as long as we keep sin out of our lives, that we're abstaining from fornication. And so, and idolatry, and from things strangled, and from blood, those four things we are to restrain, abstain from, according to the book of Acts. So now, Satan has a kingdom. He rules this world through an organized kingdom, overseen by spiritual wickedness in high places, but they always work through men and women, but men primarily. The people who rule this world are men, wicked men, particularly wicked white Anglo-Saxon men. It's the Pope's international white power structure that's centered in Rome, and it's three major branches of power are in Brussels, and in London, and in Washington District of Catholics. Those are the three major cities that Satan rules from Rome, because Rome is where his seat is. Satan's seat used to be in Pergamum, and it was later moved to Rome in about the 4th century, about the time the Roman Empire starts to go down, and it begins to be replaced with the Roman Catholic institution. The popes will become, the Caesars will become the popes. And so the Roman Catholic institution is nothing more than the Roman Empire of Caesar, and the Pope is Caesar. He's the emperor. So how does the Pope, how does Satan rule the world through the Vatican, through the papacy? He rules it through a highly organized group of men, who are highly and specifically trained, many of them trained in Rome. And with regard to this broadcast, the one trained in Rome was trained at the American College, and his name was Francis Spellman, Francis Cardinal Spellman, who became the most powerful churchman in this country in the 60s, 50s, and 60s, and he will die in 1967. Francis Cardinal Spellman will be the one who will be used by the Jesuits to build the international intelligence community that will be centered in Washington. The international intelligence community of the papacy, overseen by the Jesuit Gregorian University in Rome, is overseen or is run out of Washington through the Pentagon, and little not far away from it is in Fort Meade, Maryland, through the NSA. And then you have the Camp Perry, which is the farm with the CIA. You got the CIA in the east here. It's this general vicinity in Virginia, old Virginia, that the Jesuits and that the papacy have their center headquarters for the international intelligence community that it runs to orchestrate all nations to be submitted to the Pope of Rome. To do that, they had to create an international intelligence community. And they start building this community in the 1900s. One of the foremost leaders in the building of this community with the Office of Naval Intelligence was Teilhard de Chardin, a French Jesuit who was with the Office of Naval Intelligence and who facilitated the Chinese Revolution, and ultimately Francis Cardinal Spellman would facilitate the rise and enthronement of Mao Zedong, who, according to another researcher, was a priest, and he found that. So the Jesuits put Mao in power. Chinese communism is a work of the Jesuit order, just as Russian communism is a work of the Jesuit order through Joseph Stalin, FDR, Averell Harriman, that Bonesman, but that's another topic. We have to focus on the fact that it's an international intelligence community and there are many good works on it. Anthony K. Brown writes about some of it in The Last Hero by Donovan, Wild Bill Donovan. He writes in others of his works like C and others that Anthony K. Brown shows the building of the international intelligence community. There are others like Farewell to Justice, showing that this high papal intelligence community killed Kennedy and nobody's going to get whacked. It's the same thing. There's many, many books written on this. So I just want to bring out to you a few of the important ones. And one of the important ones we're going to talk about today is called Mary's Mosaic, the third edition by Peter Janney. Peter Janney, Mary's Matrix, third edition. And this is about the CIA assassination of Mary Pinchot Meyer. Mary Pinchot Meyer. And it will take place 10 months after the assassination of John F. Kennedy. We shall see that Mary Pinchot Meyer was the secret concubine, lover, of JFK. And she had a diary. And in that diary, it would reveal that the CIA was the true agency for the assassination of Kennedy. And so the reason why she was killed, and Timothy Leary tells us of it in this particular book, is that she knew too much. She knew about the CIA's involvement with the assassination of Kennedy. And she hated James Angleton. James Jesus Angleton, who was probably the most powerful man in CIA for at least 20 years. And so my expose of the assassination of Mary Pinchot Meyer will center around the power of James Jesus Angleton, one of the foremost conspirators and plotters in the assassination of JFK, which I prove in my book, Vatican Assassins, Wounded in the House of My Friends, in its third edition of 2007. So, we see that Satan has a kingdom. He rules it through the papacy. His most powerful men in enforcing this is the Society of Jesus, the military order of the Society of Jesus, that brotherhood. And there's no more powerful brotherhood in the world, no more powerful brotherhood in the world than the Society of Jesus, which is really the Society of Horus, the Society of bringing the final Pope of Rome to power, which is the risen Horus after he's slain with a sword to rise from the dead and be invincible for 42 months, and his Jesuits will be his great promoters and protectors and inquisitors, enabling him and helping him in his world kingdom to rule it for 42 months. Along with Satan, who's cast to the earth with all of his demons. So, some of the high points of this book are as follows. Number one, Mary Pinchot, that's P-I-N-C-H-O-T, comes from the Pinchot family. Her father, James Pinchot, was Skull and Bones, and her uncle, Gifford Pinchot, was Skull and Bones. She comes from high-class socialite families in District of Columbia. Gifford Pinchot would be the governor of Pennsylvania, who would lead all the other governors of the states to back FDR when FDR on March 6, 1933, imposed emergency war powers military government, invoking Trading with the Enemy Act, to establish military government here, and that all the people would be reduced to enemies under Trading with the Enemy Act, and their property would be deemed to be enemy property. On that same day, he declares a banking holiday for 4 days, and at the end of the fourth day, on Thursday, The Congress allegedly passes the Emergency Banking Relief Act, which approves and confirms all of FDR's proclamations since March 4th, and every proclamation from the President and Secretary of Treasury from then on. This gives congressional approval of the military government that was imposed by FDR, aided and abetted by Gifford Pinchot, Skull and Bonesman, Government of Pennsylvania, Governor of Pennsylvania at the time. Gifford Pinchot had a niece. Her name was Mary Pinchot-Meyer. She married another very powerful man in the CIA. His name was Cord Meyer. Cord Meyer was a friend of James Jesus Angleton. And Mary Pinchot-Meyer was a friend of Anglican's wife, who was Cicely. So they were very close friends. However, Mary Pinchot-Meyer hated James Jesus Angleton, who was a Knight of Malta, by the way, along with William J. Casey, who was another Knight of Malta, along with John McCone, the head of the CIA at the time, who was another Knight of Malta, who worked with another Knight of Malta, who was the head of the Secret Service, James J. Rowley, at the time, Rowley, R-O-W-L-E-Y, and James J. Rowley had a brother named Francis, who was a Jesuit priest, Father Rowley. So you're going to see the Jesuit connection here to the intelligence community. Another book you want to get on this is called Hoover's FBI. It tells you that James J. Rowley and Cartha Deakey Deloach, the third in command of the FBI, met at Georgetown University after the assassination of Kennedy, and they met subject to a Jesuit there named Daniel Power. You can find that in Hoover's FBI. The Jesuits oversaw the Secret Service, the FBI, as well as the CIA, through John McCone, a powerful, wealthy Knight of Malta, heading the CIA after Allen Dulles was relieved of his command by Kennedy. And so these knights are the ones who assassinated Kennedy, as I prove in my book, and it is irrefutable. But it's this same network, it's the same group of powerful men. They're going to kill Mary Pinchot-Meyer. So, Mary Pinchot-Meyer and JFK were committing adultery to each other, with each other, and she had information on the JFK CIA murder. I covered that the Mary Pinchot-Meyer, the Meyer and the wife of Angleton, Cicely, C-I-C-E-L-Y, were close friends. And Timothy Leary will tell us why Mary Pinchot-Meyer was killed. Now, Timothy Leary, the father of LSD, was also working for the CIA. And here is what Leary had to say about why Mary Pinchot-Meyer was killed. We read on page 373 of Mary's Mosaic, Mary's Mosaic by Peter Janney, third edition. We read, lampooning Leary's assertions that Mary Meyer had been killed, quote, because of what she knew about the CIA plot to kill JFK, unquote, then ridiculing Leary's view that, quote, Nixon had planned an expose to expose the CIA's role in JFK's death, which was really what was erased from the 18-minute gap on the Watergate tape, unquote. Rosenbaum continued to brag of how thoroughly he had read the Crump trial transcript, how meticulously he had, quote, reinvestigated the whole case, unquote, how he had interviewed most of the principals, unquote, and that, quote, no evidence was ever advanced that gives the slightest hint there was a conspiracy behind Mary Meyer's murder or that her death had any relation to her secret liaison with JFK. This is a lying Jew working for the papacy in the attempt to cover up the true assassins of Mary Pinchot-Meyer. Now, as an aside, just for some facts, we see that with the murder of Mary Pinchot-Meyer, a black man was blamed. His name was Raymond Cramp, and he was to be the patsy, even as Oswald was the patsy in the Kennedy assassination. So we're going to choose a black man to be a patsy. And there was a very brave and brilliant black attorney, and her name was Dovey Rowntree. She was the attorney for the black Raymond Cramp Jr., and she proved that there was no way he could have possibly done this, and the jury acquitted him. Meaning that they no longer had a fall guy, the CIA no longer had this fall guy, we're going to blame the black man. By the way, you black men are listening, don't you understand the intelligence community hates your guts? They got plans for you, I'll tell you that. Like the rounding up of 21 million American Negroes as was brought out on the Iran-Contra affair. But that's all right. Your black leaders never tell you because they want to see you dead too. So we go on and we see that Raymond Cramp was acquitted. But the real killer was Lieutenant William Mitchell. He was the real killer. And the author conducted a series of depositions with him, and in those depositions given in this book, it proves to me that absolutely this Lieutenant William Mitchell was the murderer. He was connected to intelligence, he was connected to CIA, he was connected with the Defense Intelligence Agency. He was an assassin, and they used him to kill Mary Pinchot Meyer. But this is the foreground, okay? The real heart of this matter is with the Knights of Malta running the CIA, who killed Mary Pinchot Meyer, an insider, as she was going to talk, evidently, about the murder of her lover, JFK, by the CIA. So, I want to read to you what Angleton said in his last words. Angleton was an evil, wicked spook, Knight of Malta, working for Archbishop, for Francis Cardinal Spellman and the CIA, as were all the knights. Francis Cardinal Spellman ran the CIA, ran the FBI. Spellman ran Hoover, Spellman ran Dulles, Spellman ran later John McCone. Francis Cardinal Spellman ran Lee Iacocca in patching up the shot-up limousine after the Kennedy assassination. He ran all these knights. He ran William F. Buckley. William F. Buckley was the godfather of the children of E. Howard Hunt, who was a CIA assassin and orchestrator of assassinations. I mean, all these guys are working together, subject to the Pope of Rome. And this is what this author, Peter Janney, does not want to tell you, that the papacy was involved in this through its papal knights, particularly the Knights of the New York branch, centered in St. Patrick's Cathedral. So, we read concerning Angleton on page 372. This is what we read, as the author Janney is telling us. During one of Angleton's final meetings with author Joseph Trento, the frail, emaciated, cancer-ridden Ichabod Crane, quote-unquote, surrendered more secrets. The man whose all-encompassing power had struck fear into most of his colleagues, the man who had been able to end a CIA career with a nod or a phone call, because Angleton had been involved in the murder of CIA officers Eric Tim and Desmond Fitzgerald, according to Anthony K. Brown in one of his works. This is the very same Angleton who worked with Anatoly Galitzin, who was a KGB defector, quote-unquote. Galitzin is also a Knight of Malta, and that Galitzin and Angleton will go up into a New York farm with a van containing the most secret papers of the CIA. Angleton and Galitzin worked together. This was the liaison between the CIA and the KGB. Angleton always talked about a mole in the KGB. Angleton was the mole. He was the liaison between the KGB and the CIA. An absolute traitor, sinister, and he was trained all this, with this to be this, when he was at Rome's, when he was at the CIA desk in Rome during World War II. Angleton would be involved in Project Operation Paperclip, bringing the Nazis back into this country, putting them into major positions of power in the intelligence community. Angleton would facilitate this on behalf of Francis Cardinal Spellman. Spellman working for Pius VI. Spellman overseen by the Jesuits of Fordham University, of which G. Gordon Liddy said they ran the world and they enjoyed it, in the autobiography by G. Gordon Liddy. So we see here, Angleton is about ready to speak. It could end a CIA career with a nod or a phone call, Trento wrote, was finally crumbling. Jim Angleton would tell his scribe, quote, now listen carefully, you know the CIA got tens of thousands of brave people killed. That's what he said. There's one CIA officer that left the CIA and talked about the Cold War and so on. He said the CIA was responsible for the death of 10 million people during the Cold War. So what was it, John Stockwell? He says, we played with lives as if we owned them. We gave false hope. I so much judge what happened, unquote. So now this sinner is having some remorse. I mean, repentance, the sorrow of the ungodly worketh death, unless it's sorrow without repentance. If it's sorrow with repentance and truly believing on Christ, then the Lord will forgive him of his sins. But they can be sorry all day long, just like Judas. And he was sorry he betrayed Christ. He threw the 30 pieces of silver, went back into the treasury or in the temple, and goes out and hung himself. Judas wasn't saved. He went to his place. He went into hell. He's there right now suffering, waiting for the great white throne judgment, and going to get one of the most severe degrees, the lake of fire. That's why Christ said, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him had he not been born, because since he's born and he's going to betray him, he's going to hell. He's going to go to the lake of fire. That's going west where Judas is going. No repentance unto salvation, just repentance. Seems to me like this is what James Angleton has here, just a repentance. We got tens of thousands of brave people killed. Yeah, one of them is going to be Mary Pinchot Meyer. There's a book written by, Jim Keith, The Dead Witnesses, showing that over 100 witnesses were killed concerning the Kennedy assassination. This is how the CIA handles these matters. It's just a transposition of the SS over here under a new name. That's why the SS never surrendered. You must read the book called The Odessa File. They never surrendered. They were just transported around the world and filled up intelligence agencies to unite the international intelligence community under the Pope that the Jesuits would be controlling. All intelligence communities are run by the Jesuits through secret societies, Freemasons, B'nai B'rith, Mossad, secret societies, B'nai B'rith, Bonesmen, whatever secret societies, Knights of Columbus. All these secret societies are busy for overseeing and facilitating the international intelligence community. That's why the FSB and SVR work together with the CIA and the FBI. They're all orchestrated by the same secret society, the Society of Jesus. And James Angleton was one of the key linchpins in establishing this international intelligence community. He goes on, you know how I got to be in charge of counterintelligence? Angleton blurted out to Trento. There's a very good book by Trento, Joseph Trento, on Angleton. I have it in my library. Quote, I agreed not to polygraph or require detailed background checks on Alan Dulles and 60 of his closest friends. They were afraid that their own business dealings with Hitler's pals would come out. They were too arrogant to believe that the Russians would discover it all. Well, Angleton knows that it's a lie. The Russians were told it all. The Russian NKVD was working with the OSS during World War II. You think that ever stopped after World War II with this abracadabra? There's a Cold War, and we have this great Iron Curtain of Winston Smoke and Winston Churchill. You think those intelligence communities ceased to work together after World War II when they were working together before? Of course they did not cease to work together. Angleton knew it. Angleton was the mold of KGB, but he also always has to pretend that the Soviets are the enemies. Yes, also pretend that there's possibility of airborne nuclear war, which is a lie. No such thing. Impossible. As I've talked about many times before. Just a reason to compromise and give up your national sovereignty. Or a reason to justify assassination. That's right, we've got to kill Kennedy, because if Kennedy continues this, we're going to have nuclear war, and Castro has all lies. All lies. Ralph Epperson is right, I believe. Only the U.S. has nukes. The Jesuits make sure nobody else has them but this country, because they absolutely control the military-industrial complex here. But go on. How had it all gone so wrong? Trenta wanted to know. Weak and trembling, a cup of one of his beloved exotic teas, now his most treasured companion, James Jesus Angleton gave the author his final parting reflection. Now listen to this. Now remember, this is James Jesus Angleton, whose family abandons him. His children don't ever want to talk to him again. He's alone here with his memories. And will he repent? No, I don't think so. But we read now what he said. Fundamentally, the founding fathers of U.S. intelligence were liars. The better you lied and the more you betrayed, the more likely you would be promoted. These people attracted and promoted each other. Outside of their duplicity, the only thing they had in common was a desire for absolute power. Is not this what the Jesuits always advocate? They advocate absolute monarchy. They are the great absolutists. They want centralization of power in everything and with no oversight. In other words, someone to punish their agents when they do something wrong. So, these people attracted and promoted each other. Outside of their duplicity, the only thing they had in common was a desire for absolute power. I did things that, in looking back on my life, I regret. But I was part of it, and I loved being in it. Yeah, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We want power. We want absolute power. We want to be irresistible. Right. And that's how all the Jesuit dictators are. Alan Dulles, Richard Helms, Carmel Offey, and Frank Wisner were the grand masters. If you were in a room with them, you were in a room full of people that you had to believe would deservedly end up in hell. Unquote. James Angleton, masters of the CIA, deservedly end up in hell. Then, as he slowly sipped his tea, he added, I guess I will see them there soon. He knows he's going to hell. But will he repent? Of course not, because no man seeketh after God. Neither will James Angleton, apart from the ministry of the Spirit of God, where the Word of God is going to be preached to him. But he's not one of the Lord's sheep, so he can't hear the Lord's voice, and he's not going to hear the gospel. He doesn't have ears to hear. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. James Angleton had no ear to hear, and so he died. He went into hell. He's suffering in agony in this flame, Luke 16, and he's waiting for the great white throne judgment when the Lord Jesus Christ will resurrect him out of there, along with everybody else who's died in their sins for the last 6,000 years or so. And they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to judge them according to their works and give them their degree of the lake of fire. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment of the great white throne, Revelation 20. And this is where James Angleton's going to be, along with William J. Casey, along with Alan Dulles. And by the way, all these men, for the most part, are serial adulterers. They have all sorts of sexual sin in their lives. Mary Pinchot Meyer, full of sexual sin. JFK, full of sexual sin. All these Roman Catholics, full of sexual sin. Roman Catholic culture is full of fornication. Protestant culture, Baptist culture, is not. We don't engage in that kind of behavior. We have a high moral culture. And that's why the Lord blessed America and England for the years that we adhered to the Bible and we had a high morality. We did what the Lord told the Apostle James to tell us, abstain from fornication. The Apostle Paul, abstain from fornication. Works of the flesh of these, fornication. He that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. When you commit fornication, sexual sin, you have no protection from God, from the devils, demons, and his imps. Personal righteousness acts as a protective shield for you. And if you have that protective shield, then you don't have to be afraid of anybody. Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And when you have that mentality, living a pure life, there's nobody can come against you. You're immortal till the Lord's done with you. But all these people that I'm narrating to you, they're all full of sin, particularly fornication, sexual sin. So that's James Angleton. That's what he had to say. As the author is interviewing the daughter of CIA operative Joe Schreiner, she says, the author says here, what this man is telling his daughter, as she is, this is Joe Schimon, S-H-I-M-O-N, as he's telling his daughter, as she's questioning him, quote, among my many jobs, I used to kill people. He told his daughter, matter-of-factly. This is page 389. Among my many jobs, I used to kill people, he told his daughter, matter-of-factly. Our government hired me and others to do this sort of work, unquote. It wasn't a bad dream or a nightmare. It was real. He goes on to say, the government hired me to kill people, continued Shimon. He's another Jew serving the Pope. Okay? Probably a Masonic Jew. But the Jews don't run anything. They're just servants of the Pope in these high places of power. Like Meyer Lansky was a servant of the Pope through his high place of power with the mafia families. We read, it's a job. And usually the people who get killed deserve it. Do you see how personal sin emboldens your enemies against you? I'm going to kill Kennedy. Look what he's doing. He's cheating on Jackie. He's having sex with Mary Pinchot Meyer and Marilyn Monroe. And we're going to kill that worthless president. Personal sin emboldens your enemies against you. One of the officers of Patton, when that officer was killed in Patton's battling of Rommel in North Africa, he greatly regretted the death of this officer because he says of him, he had no vices. He had no vices. Personal sin emboldens your enemies against you. He goes on, you have to kill people if that's what you're told to do, unquote. She further questions her father. She said, I wish you could have spent time with Dad. She tells the author here. This is his daughter telling the author. She said, as our talk that day was coming to an end, quote, I think he knew about the whole plan to take out Mary Meyer, probably through Bill Harvey. They were very close. What makes you say that? I asked. Quote, just the way he spoke about it, she replied. I just knew he knew. Whatever Bill Harvey was up to, it always came out of Jim Angleton's office. Dad once remarked Angleton ran everything, controlled everything in the CIA, and that's typical of Jesuit power. They have their upfront man there, John McCone or even Alan Dulles, but the man of power was James Jesus Angleton. Now, James Angleton had another right-hand man, and that right-hand man was Raymond Rucka. We read on page 447 concerning Jim Garrison's trial when he prosecuted Clay Shaw. Remember, Clay Shaw was a Knight of Malta. He was a personal friend of Lindy Boggs there in New Orleans. They both lived in New Orleans. Lindy Boggs was a dame of Malta. She was given the Sword of Ignatius Loyola by the Jesuits at University of St. Louis. Lindy Boggs and Clay Shaw were friends, Roman Catholic friends. And so Garrison, in his prosecution of Clay Shaw, Shaw had a CIA attorney who was another Italian Catholic, and they also had an Irish Catholic judge named Haggerty who deliberately would not allow information to be entered under the record that would prove the guilt of Clay Shaw being with the CIA, which was later admitted by Richard Helms, the later director of the CIA. So we read here on page 447, as Garrison's challenge to the Warren Commission emerged into the national foreground, the public was unaware of what was taking place at CIA headquarters. On September 20, 1967, the CIA convened an urgent high-level meeting, the subject heading of which was, quote, Garrison Group Meeting Number 1 through 20, September 1967. See Appendix 5. Present at this meeting was the CIA's executive director, general counsel, inspector general, and others, including Raymond Rocca, who was James Jesus Angleton's chief lieutenant in the Office of Counterintelligence. Raymond Rocca was another Italian Roman Catholic tough guy, and he was a Knight of Malta, and he's portrayed in the movie The Good Shepherd with James Angleton is being played by Matt Damon. James Angleton was a knight, Raymond Rocca was a knight, and they were both at the Vatican working the OSS at the time. And you can see the Italian Catholic author portraying Raymond Rocca in the movie The Good Shepherd. And so here's Raymond Rocca. He's another part of the Kennedy assassination. And Raymond Rocca will also be a part of the Mary Pinchot Meyer assassination, subject to his boss, James Jesus Angleton, subject to his boss, Francis Cardinal Spellman, in the 1960s, with the Kennedy assassination and the Meyer assassination, because Spellman's going to die in 67. So at this time, Spellman's in charge. So we see all these high knights involved, and we see also the press is going to be involved too. The head of Time Life at this time, the great press lord at this time, was Henry Robinson Luce. Henry Robinson Luce was a Knight of Malta. Henry Robinson Luce had a wife named Claire Booth Luce, who was a Baptist and then confederated to Catholicism, and they made her a Dame of Malta. And she is in the intelligence community at the time of the murder of Mary Pinchot Meyer. At the time when the Kennedy assassination takes place, why, the one who purchases is a Zapruder film, so it can be cut up and doctored so that the driver is not seen to do the shooting. The one who's going to be behind that is Henry Robinson Luce. He's going to pay $150,000 for the Zapruder film and then have it doctored and cut and slides removed. And according to one particular reporter that was speaking with Robert Booth Nichols, who was another CIA assassin for many years and a coordinator of assassinations, Robert Booth Nichols, involved in the Danny Castellero murder, orchestrated by the CIA, that he showed this film to this particular reporter, this particular investigative reporter, and shows the driver slowly turning around and shooting Kennedy with a headshot and then turning back around again. And she said, I saw the real Zapruder film. And then Robert Booth Nichols said, what you see is not what is the truth, generally. This is the true film. And remember, Robert Booth Nichols was a personal friend of Steven Seagal and the movie Under Siege 2. Under Siege. Robert Booth Nichols is an Army officer in the Joint Chiefs of Staff, and he has a few lines there. These guys, he's Mafia, he's CIA, connecting Steven Seagal to the same group. And I wonder what Steven Seagal's connection is to the KGB and the CIA. Maybe he's a liaison. Who knows? But he most assuredly had CIA connections through Robert Booth Nichols. Anyway, we back to our topic, because we have Henry Robinson Luce in a picture in this book titled Luce and His Empire. And Luce and His Empire is a classic one for your library by W.A. Swanberg, written in, 1972. And in this picture we see, in 1960, Time's 40th anniversary party in 1963, jammed the Waldorf ballroom below, remember the Knights of Malta around the Waldorf, with 1,700 guests, including 300 who appeared on Time's cover. Speakers included Vice President Johnson, Secretary of State Dean Rusk. Johnson's a Knight of Malta, Dean Rusk is a Knight of Malta, and Dr. Paul Tillich. Each cover subject had his cover, quote-unquote, flashed on screen above stage as he was introduced. It was publicity, high water mark for Luce, seen on rostrum above, left to right, with Secretary Rusk, Treasury Secretary Douglas Dillon. Oh no, it's not Treasury Secretary Douglas Dillon. That's a misidentification. This guy that's sitting next to Dean Rusk is J. Peter Grace, the head of the Knights of Malta in America. Secretary J. Peter Grace, which he calls Secretary Douglas Dillon, which is not true. Claire Booth Luce, Dame of Malta. And the ubiquitous, everywhere at once, Cardinal Spellman. Francis Cardinal Spellman with all of his knights there at the Waldorf Astoria. And these are the guys that oversaw the Kennedy assassination. They oversaw the assassination of Mary Pinchot Meyer. So, in conclusion, the servants of the papacy, if they step out of line, will be removed from their place of power, either by assassination, like Kennedy, or by disgrace, like Richard Nixon, or whatever. But this octopus, this is the real octopus. This is the octopus that Danny Castellero was writing about. This is just a portion of it. He writes about William J. Casey and George Herbert Walker Bush, and well, these guys are knights, or were knights. We have to understand this is Satan's kingdom, and this is how he rules it. And if you want to successfully resist it, that is, not getting killed during the process of exposing it, your life must be pure. You have to keep personal sin out of your life. And that's only possible by the power of the Spirit of God as you yield to Him. As you yield to the Spirit of God, He will work through you. And the works of the Spirit are these in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, etc. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is also faith, which begets courage. And courage begets us to be able to stand against mighty power that seems invincible, as David stood against Goliath. But the Lord will take your little smooth stall, small stone, and as you sling it, He'll guide it right where it needs to go to bring down this monster for the day. And so my exhortation for those of you in Christ, do it. Trust the Lord. Resist unto blood, striving against sin. Expose these sinners. Tell the truth about them from the pulpit. Let the people know who really run things. And then maybe there'll be a Jesuit who'll say, you know what, the guy's right, I'm a Jesuit and I need to defect, I'm leaving the order, and I'll go see Pastor so-and-so, and he'll help me. Problem is, there aren't any pastors around that would be willing to help any high-level place Jesuits that want to leave. They're not that I know of. We're to do right. We're to do right no matter what. Even if it's our death. Our death is nothing anyway. It's just graduation. We're just leaving this place. We're leaving this kingdom of the devil to go into be with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Jerusalem, awaiting that we should be clothed with our glorified bodies at the appearing of Christ. But in the meantime, the Lord has put us here to preach the true gospel, to live a righteous life, to glorify him in what we do, which includes telling the truth of political conspiracy, the power of the papacy, telling the truth of assassination and murder, and whatever else comes our way, because if we're not going to do it, who is? And by the way, when you do it, you get a better resurrection. Lord's going to reward you. It's going to be reward at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll have a better resurrection. Is that not what we want? I want that. I don't want to miss out on anything God has for me. I trust it's the same with you. So in conclusion, you need to get the book, Mary's Mosaic. It is a great, great book. Well-researched, well-written. The guy is erudite. He's one of the elite. His father was CIA. And for the truth about the murder of this socialite woman who knew too much and was going to tell the truth about the Kennedy assassination, they killed her too, and they tried to blame it on some vagrant black man, making him a patsy. That ought to make you black people a little angry. By the way, where's Maxine Waters telling the truth about what really happened to Mary Pinchot Meyer and how they tried to blame one of our people? Why isn't Maxine Waters telling you about this, huh? Because she works for them. She did a pretty good job in praising Gary Webb's Dark Alliance, how they were running drugs in the black community, but pretty soon that's ending, and now she's a big black socialist communist agitator talking about hitting Republicans and shouting them down because she's creating the new right, the black witch. She's bringing Trump to power. In conclusion, my prayer is that we would do that which is right, for our days are coming to an end. I know I'm 70 now. I don't know how much longer I have to live, but if you're in the will of God, you're immortal till he's done with you. And so may we stand for the truth. May we do that which is right by the power of the Spirit of God, and let the Lord do it which seemeth good to him. Brother Eric John Phelps, thank you for tuning in today. I have a book, Vatican Assassins, Wounded in the House of My Friends. Please go to my website, vaticanassassins.org. Pick up my ebook. There's some other things there available for you. Go to 24/7 World Radio. You can pick up my broadcasts of the last 10, 11 years or so. Please pray for me. 2 minutes a day, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I need your prayers. Please send your gifts to, you can send a check to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania 17073. Or you can send a gift by way of PayPal at rbpbdonate@comcast.net, rbpbdonate@comcast.net. Or you can send a gift through Cash App to Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S. That's Cash App. Eric, E-R-I-C, John, J-O-N, Phelps, P-H-E-L-P-S. Appreciate your gifts. Appreciate your prayers. And may the Lord bless us as we do that which is pleasing in his sight by the power of the Spirit of God, as we are in obedience to his word, the AV 1611, in its clarified edition of 1769. So until we meet again, Maranatha.